John chapter 1, and we'll begin by reading a few verses from this chapter, and then we'll read some more as we go along through our study booklet. John 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Down here in verse 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Our first question in our study booklets, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the," and this is obviously the Word. You'll notice that the Word is used here in this verse as a designation or a title or an identification. There's a couple of other places you might jot down here in the space under question one where Word is also used in the Bible in this way. 1 John 5:7, we find this used. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Another place we find this is Revelation 19 and verse 13. Revelation 19, 13, describing this one that is coming out of heaven on a white horse that was called Faithful and True. And the Bible says in Revelation 19, 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And so we have this title here, the Word. Question two says to list some truths that are given about the Word, also referred to as the true light in verse 9. And let's jot a couple of these down, and we'll talk about this a little bit as we go along. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that the Word was in the beginning with God, and also that the Word was God. Now we'll get to the identification of this one called the Word in just a few moments. But we find deity attached to this one called the Word. The Word was God. We also see that the Word made all things. All things were made by Him. Verse 3. We find in verse 4 that in Him was life. The life here that is the light of men. In Him was life. We also know that He was the true light, verse 9, that lights every man that comes into the world. The true light that lights every man. Now, before we talk about verse 3 a little bit more, and the fact that all things were made by Him, let's go ahead and get to question 3. And it says, according to verse 14, who is the Word? Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this one called the Word, who was God and who made all things and who is the true light, also became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have here in the Word, we have both deity and humanity. This being called the Word was God and also became flesh. And so we understand this as the person of Jesus. And Jesus is often referred to as Jesus Christ. Christ is a title, not really a name. It's a title equivalent to Messiah. It means the anointed one. And if you look over here in verse 15, as this continues, John bare witness of Him, the Word, as the verses continue, and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here in John, we have the first time that the earthly name Jesus is given, and we know that this is the identity of the Word. And again, how do we come to that conclusion? Second part of question three, and that is the fact that verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God stepping into our world through the womb of Mary, the Word of God, the second member of the triune God, and Jesus being both God and man. Throughout the Bible, we find, and throughout the book of John, Jesus both identifies himself as one with the Father, and he also maintains a certain distinction from God the Father, as he regularly refers to the fact that he is here doing the will of the Father. And so we see this this way in which Jesus has come into our world. He was God, and at the same time, he was man. As a man and as the Son of God, he was submissive unto God the Father. As God, he was able to do things that God only can do, such as to read the hearts and minds of those around him, and to do the things that were that only God can do. Now, it's interesting that during Jesus' ministry, at one point he asked his disciples who other people thought that he was. And there were different opinions of who Jesus was, even in his day. Some people thought he was John the Baptist. Some people thought he was Elijah, one of the prophets, and so on. In our day, people continue to have varying opinions about who Jesus was. Someone pointed out to me years ago that, interestingly, our dating system indirectly makes reference to Jesus on a regular basis. Think about if you have to fill out a report, or if you're in school and you're writing your name on a paper and you have to put the date. Every time you put the year on your paper, whether you realize it or not, you're making indirect reference to the person of Jesus. Because the dates in our current time, every year on January 1st, they go up by one. And so if you were to count backwards all the way down to zero, what is zero? Is that the beginning of time? Well, obviously not. Because at zero, the numbers start to count back up. Traditionally, for many years, these dates were referred to as B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Latin for in the year of our Lord, the initials there, in the year of our Lord. But the numbers change, they count down to zero, and they go back up around and center on the coming of Jesus into this world. Now, most, a lot of publications now, they don't use B.C. They have the more secular designations such as B.C.E., before the Common Era, or C.E., the Common Era. It, regardless of what designation you use, if you use the Christian designation or you use the secular designation, the years are still the same. And the years still change around the same event and the fact that Jesus was here upon the earth. Some people, again, will call him a great prophet. The Jews certainly, and to this day, do not recognize him as their Messiah. Some would look at Jesus maybe as a great teacher. The Bible clearly presents Jesus, as it does right here in this very first chapter of John, as being both God and man at the same time. The deity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, right here in this passage. Now look at verse number 4. It says, what does verse 3 say about the origin of all things? And right here in verse 3, it says very simply and straightforwardly, all things were made by him. And without him, was not anything made that was made. Now, if you go to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." As you look through Scripture, you'll find that it was very specifically, even though God is one, he's one God who manifests himself in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, yet the Scriptures seem to specifically identify creation here with Jesus, with the Son. Jot down a couple of references here in your notes. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, actually verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Hebrews 1, verse 2, jot that down. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, actually we'll read verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." The next part of the question, or actually let me just to wrap up that point. So the creative act is associated here. It was done by God. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, Exodus 20 tells us. But it was God the Son, Jesus, the Word, that is identified specifically as the Creator. Now, the next part of question 4 says, how does this compare to what you have been taught about the origin of the universe? Answers on this are going to vary based on your background and so forth. But I remember years ago when I first moved to Arizona, I came to help a new church that had started in the area west of Phoenix, a little ways away from Phoenix to the west. And I was out doing some visitation, going from house to house with the other pastor of the church, and we were just knocking on doors and talking to people. And I met a man named Greg, and Greg invited me into his home that day. And we got to visiting a little bit, and Greg had a heart for the things of the Lord and shared a little bit with me about his background and told me a story of a time he remembered going to science class in seventh grade. And I forget what Greg's background was as far as church, but he obviously had some knowledge of the Bible up until that point. And he said, "I remember going into science class and hearing a lesson that day, basically on evolution. And he said, I left the class concluding that if what the teacher said was true, then the story of Adam and Eve was not true. In his mind, there was no way that he could look at both things and see them as true. Either one was right and the other was wrong." And he said, "I left that day and something negative affected me regarding the things of the Lord." And he said, "For a while, I just, reached a point where I had no real interest in the things of the Lord." I forgot exactly how he worded it, other than the fact that began a journey of him being away from the Lord. And thankfully, as a young man in the military, he heard the good news of salvation through Jesus and came to know Jesus as his Savior, and now is right with God. But what an amazing thing as a young person, sort of as he's been presented one thing from the Bible and then going to school and you're presented another thing, and the two things that can't both exist at the same time. You know, it's incredible that the idea and the concept and the teaching of the fact that all of the things that we see that are around us are the result of billions of years and slow change over time, and how that's just become accepted, and how it's just presented as just what is. You take a trip to the Grand Canyon and you see the trail of time, and how this trail marks every step you take as so many thousands or millions of years, and it's just stated there like it is. And in spite of the fact that the origin of all things cannot be experimented on, nobody that writes about these things was there, and yet it's taught and introduced just as accepted knowledge. You know, we live in an age of incredible technology. We have phones now that can be used for anything from being a phone to sending messages through text, through sending and receiving emails, through checking the internet, to paying bills online, to finding the directions to our destination. You know, years ago, we didn't have these things. And so if you were going on a trip, you'd have to buy these, you know, something called an atlas. It was always this oversized book that never fit anywhere. You usually had to fold it in half and stick it under the seat of your car. It got this permanent crease in it. And, you know, you'd pull it out to find your way through the state or through the country or whatever. And now you type in a destination and you press go, and your phone will tell you where to turn and even what lane to be in when you get off the freeway. It's just, it's incredible, the technology that we have around us. You know, the technology gets greater, the parts get smaller, and it's a marvelous thing. And yet, behind all of that technology, and the brains behind that technology, and the amazing nature of it, we are asked to believe that the human beings who designed this great technology, the human beings themselves were not designed. They just came to be over time through random chance and different types of things. The marvels of the human body, the function of the human eye, the fact that you get a cut and your blood knows how to cut off the cut in the blood flow by clotting. The amazing functions of one single cell. And we're told to believe and led to believe that no one designed that. It just happened. And now we, as human beings, are able to design great things and build things, but we ourselves had no designer. That belief all by itself, it's just, it's illogical. It's not a plausible idea in any way, and certainly contradicts the plain declarations of Scripture. Throughout the Bible, God gives testimony to the fact that he is the one that made all things. And here in John 1, it was the Word who was the one who created all that we see around us. We read in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." Psalm 19, 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Doesn't matter what people group that you're part of, doesn't matter what language you speak, the heavens themselves speak to every people in every language the glories of God, and that they give testimony to God and his handiwork. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But what these verses are telling us is that it is natural for man to look at creation in this world and recognize the God that made all things. I believe this is the natural conclusion man will come to when he has not already been or previously been influenced by other teachings. And again, we live in a society and in a world today where from a very early age, children are taught about the billions of years concept and all of these things, and have this mindset that has been introduced from a very early time. This verse, though, tells us that it is natural. I believe if you could divorce yourself from those feelings, if you could just, or from those teachings, and you could somehow grow up in a world without any indoctrination of this concept of evolution and how things came to be through the process of chance and all of that. And you could grow up in a world without that teaching and just look around you. Look at the stars at night. Look at the heavenly bodies. Look at the amazing world around us. Look at how a seed goes into the ground and through some water it comes up and then grows into a plant. Look at the amazing things that are there. You would not naturally conclude and come to the idea that these things came about. You would see those things, as this verse says, and you would see the God that is behind it, and that these things, the Bible says, are clearly seen, and that no one has an excuse to be able to come to another conclusion. And so it's incredible, really, to think of the illogical nature of a macroevolutionary teaching, which we look at all the things that we make, and we know there's plans and blueprints and designs somewhere, and yet we can look at ourselves and say there was no design. An amazing, amazing thing that can be. And the scriptures, again, throughout the Bible, different places, we've given a few verses today about this, but you could spend a while just covering the verses in the Bible about creation and about God himself being the one who made all things. And these are just a few on that. Let's move on here to question number 5. It says, identify John in verse 6. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is John the Baptist. This is not John the human writer of the book of John. This would be John the Baptist. Verse 7 tells us his purpose. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. We'll see a little bit more about John here later on in the chapter, and also in chapter 3. His purpose was to come and to point people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21, just to skip ahead a little bit, but to finish this thought on John. John very clearly declared who he was not. Verse 20 says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He made it very clear. He was not the promised one of the Old Testament, the promised Messiah. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? That would be the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? It's a reference to the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. And he answered, no. And so John was very, very clear in identifying who he was and who he was not. The next part of question 5 says, what Old Testament prophets spoke of John's ministry? And we find the ministry of John the Baptist found both in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, and also the Old Testament prophet Malachi 3 and verse 1. Both of these references to the ministry of John the Baptist. Look at question 6. It says, verse 11 says, Jesus came unto his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This reference here is to the people of Israel, or we might call them the Jews. And as Jesus was here upon the earth as God in the flesh, if you looked at him in the flesh, one of the physical characteristics that would have appeared is that his earthly nationality was Jewish. Later on, we'll get to John chapter 4 in the series, and we find Jesus conversing with a woman from Samaria, and she was surprised that he would even talk to her because the Jews, she said, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus, as far as his earthly nationality was concerned, was a Jew. And you may hear of different ways or explanations or attempts to describe how Jesus appeared here upon the earth. The Bible clearly tells us that his earthly nationality was that of a Jew. And when he came unto his own, they did not receive him. He had a following. At times he had great groups of the people, the common people, following him. But the leaders of the nation did not receive him. They did not accept him as their Messiah. And he was rejected by his own. In fact, it tells us here regarding the world at large, not just the Jews, but the world at large. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And so even Gentiles, as being made by him, the world at large, being the very creation of that came from him, did not know and did not recognize as a whole who he was. Now people started coming to know him, and when Jesus went back into heaven and the gospel was preached, and then you see large numbers of those believing on him, and that's we find that throughout the book of Acts. So question six, his own implies the Jews, obviously, how did they receive him? They did not receive him. And look at verse 7, or question 7. What does verse 12 say about those who did receive him? Let's look at verse 12 together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Throughout the book of John, we find over and over and over the references to the simple but yet unbelievably important truth that everlasting life is found in Jesus Christ. And verse 12 tells us that those who did receive him, in fact, to this day, those who receive him by faith are able to become the sons of God. Some people say, well, we're all the children of God. And in a sense, that's true because God made everything and he is the creator of all things. But as far as those who are truly in the family of God, the Bible speaks of having to be born again. We'll get to that in chapter 3. Being born into the family of God to truly be his children in an eternal sense. And that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Again, as we study John, we will continue to read and go on to read that Jesus eventually died for the sins of the world. He became the one sacrifice that can provide forgiveness of sins. Nothing you nor I could ever do on our own could ever bring about the forgiveness or the cleansing of our own sins. Only Jesus' sacrifice can provide that. He died for our sins. He rose again, proving to be the Son of God. And he offers eternal life to all who will receive him by faith. And again, throughout the book of John, we see this. Maybe the most well-known verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here in verse number 12, we have the first of many references to this fact of personal salvation through Christ. He alone is the one that can forgive our sins and give us eternal life. He came unto his own did not receive him. The world at large did not recognize him, but those who do receive him, they get to be the sons of God. They get to have eternal life and know and have the confidence that when this life here in this world ends, that they'll go home to glory to be with the Lord for all of eternity.